Amen. If you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn with me to Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. And if you came in late, just by way of explanation, I'm speaking loudly, not yelling at you, but I am trying to project my voice so that all can hear. We had some trouble with the microphone this morning, and I apologize for folks who are out there, perhaps picking this up on the microphone there. This morning, we return to the temptation of the Lord Jesus, which we began to study last week in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. The temptation of Jesus in the wilderness and by the devil. Last week, we learned about the character of the evil one. Here, Jesus is engaged in one-on-one combat with the enemy of our soul. And he is called the tempter, the accuser, the adversary. He solicits people to do evil, and then he accuses them when they do so. He's no friend. And we saw the core strategy he used in each of the three temptations we'll study in greater detail in a moment. He seeks to get Jesus to doubt what the Father has just said, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." That's at the baptism. Immediately he's tempted to doubt or distort what it means to be loved by the Father and to live in light of belonging to God. And the enemy not only uses that strategy on Satan, he uses that strategy in us. We're not the only unique Son of God. Jesus is unique. But as believers, we are the children of God, loved by our Father, and he seeks to make us doubt the Father's love or to distort what it means to live as people united to Christ and in the Father's love. And then we saw that Jesus conquered. He was victorious. He triumphed over the devil. This morning, then, we want to dive deeper into each of the three temptations. So let me invite you to consider the nature of these temptations and how Jesus responded and what that teaches us. From Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, hear now the word of God. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that it would come home to the heart by the work of the Spirit, that our faith might not rest in the words of man, but in the power of God. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Jesus fights in single-handed combat against the enemy to obtain a triumph for us. his temptations here are not recorded to teach us what we should do in the face of temptation, but to show us what Jesus did do and has done for us in the face of temptation. He's the new Adam here. He's the spiritual representative head of his people. It's no accident that Jesus is being tempted by the devil. He was led by the Spirit to it, like the first Adam was tempted by the devil. Adam was in a paradise. Jesus was in the wilderness. Adam was free to eat. Jesus was fasting. Adam was full, and Jesus was hungry. Yet Adam gave in to the tempter, failed in obedience to God, and lost the battle for all of humanity as the representative head of all of humanity. But the new Adam, Jesus, resisted the tempter, was faithful in obedience to God, and won the war for all who trust in him as the representative head of believers. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, verses 18 and 19, therefore, as the trespass of one led to condemnation for all men, so the act of righteousness of one leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So Adam brought us ruin. Jesus brings us redemption. So don't read then this passage and beat yourself up for your failures in temptation. Read this passage and rejoice that your Savior was a victorious Savior. And then rest in him when the accuser comes calling. Now let's think through the three temptations in detail. And let me highlight them in three parts. And let me have you see that Satan tempts Jesus to distrust God's provision and care, verses 1 to 4. He tempts him to force God's protection, verses 5 to 7, and to deny God's good plan for his life in verses 8 and 9. Let me have you think them through in that way. First, verses 1 to 4, Satan tempts Jesus to distrust God's provision. Here he is, verses 1 and 2, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to fast for 40 days, and he fasted and was tempted. He's the new Adam, as we said, but where Adam was tempted by food in the garden, take and eat, said the enemy. Jesus is tempted to make stones into bread and take and eat, contrary to the will of God for him at this moment of testing. He's also, Jesus is the new Israel. As Israel was tested in the wilderness for 40 years, Jesus is tested in the wilderness for 40 days, one day for every year. And as well, it was after Israel was baptized into Moses and the sea, and they come up out of the Red Sea and went into the wilderness that they were tested. So Jesus comes up out of the waters of baptism and is tested in the wilderness too. He's the new Adam and the new Israel, and he was hungry. Now we can assume he was hungry over the course of the 40 days, but at the 40th, it had reached its pinnacle. And the tempter, verse 3, came to him and said, if you are, or since you are, the Son of God. And that's what the Father says about you. Well, then command these stones to become bread and eat. Eat, Jesus. Act, in other words, on your own behalf, and in your own interests, instead of relying on God to provide for you. Does Jesus, we might ask, have the power to do this? Well, of course he has the power and authority to do this. Jesus made a whole meal for 5,000 out of just a little bit. He could do this, but Jesus, as the new Adam, as the true man, was meant to live in reliance upon and dependence upon God. The Spirit had led him into the wilderness to fast and be tempted, and he would not eat until he passed the test. Was this a real temptation, people ask? Yes, it was. Of course it was. Not because food in itself was evil, or that Jesus had in his heart some evil desire for something that was bad, but he was tempted to do a miracle to make his own food just to serve himself. He was tempted with desire for something that was good, inherently good. Food is God's good gift. But to get it the wrong way. Think about this. Dan Doriani, a professor at Covenant Seminary and a pastor in the PCA, says almost all temptations offer something intrinsically good, whether it be food, wealth, security, authority, or knowledge. Adultery is not a sin because sex is wicked, but because the adulterer takes another person's spouse. Fornication is not a sin because sex is evil, but because the unmarried takes a privilege of marriage in the wrong place at the wrong time before they are married. Where nothing good is offered, no temptation exists. Listen, you can't tempt me to eat canned asparagus. I've had the fresh, I've had it raw, I've had it broiled. There's no appeal for sloppy, sticky, wet, mushy canned asparagus. So it's no temptation to me, right? A normal person has no temptation to eat spiders. It's not a desire normal people have. Let's talk if this is an issue for you. There is something attractive or desirable in every temptation. If there was no attraction, how could it tempt us? That needs to hold true as we think about Jesus. To say otherwise would be to deny his full humanity. He has human appetites not tainted by sinfulness. The devil made his appeal to those with good things in themselves. So we might just reflect that not every temptation comes to us. Now, we're not like Jesus. We already have this distortion in heart and desire. But not every temptation comes to us with a demonic voice whispering that we should desire something that's evil, wicked, ugly, terrible, horrible, but rather desire something good. Yet in service of self and not in service of the Lord. Now, how did Jesus respond to this temptation? Verse 4, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus responds with scripture, Deuteronomy 8, the larger context of which is verses 2 and 3, where God in the wilderness through Moses says, and you shall remember, speaking to Israel, the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So the Israelites hungered to show them that God's word is more important than bread, and listening to him and obeying him is more important than filling the belly, and that our life is sustained, not ultimately but by food, but by the Lord. In him we live and move and have our being. He sustains all things by the word of his power. He cares for us. But Satan wants Jesus to distrust God's care. He says God doesn't care about you. He's made you fast for 40 days and he hasn't even given you a morsel. You're hungry. He doesn't love you. Why would you bother trusting him? You got to rely on yourself, Jesus. Use your special abilities, Jesus, to satisfy yourself. Well, look, maybe you understand something of that kind of temptation. Not that I think any of us has probably been tempted, nor would we have the power to do so, to make stones into bread. But certainly to scheme or cheat or lie or steal or rob our way into getting what we want and when we want it. To not wait on the Lord to provide for our needs. To think mean thoughts about God, that He's a hard taskmaster. He's not a generous and open-handed Father. To not believe, in other words, that He loves us and we are His children. And He's our Heavenly Father who does everything for our good and for His glory. And so we fail by living by God's word, as Adam failed at living by God's word, as Israel failed at living by God's word. But Jesus did not fail at living by God's word. That's the first thing I want you to see. Now, the second is this, in verses 5 to 7, the second test. Satan tempts Jesus to force God's protection. Satan, I think here, says something like, Oh, Jesus, so you say you can trust the Father. Well, then make Him prove He's trustworthy. Go ahead and trust Him with something really difficult and see if He shows up, right? Prove yourself. Throw yourself into danger and see what He does. Verse 5, the devil takes Him to the holy city and set Him on the pinnacle of the temple. There, he says, put God to work for you. That would have been, historians say, at the pinnacle, some 450 feet above the earth. Not because the temple was that high, but because of the temple and its hillside down to the valley was that far. And he says to him, verse 6, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, He will command His angels concerning you. On their hands, so they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. I heard one pastor put it this way, and I think he's right. It's kind of demonically brilliant. Jesus came back at Satan with Scripture in the first temptation, and Satan says, I know Scripture too. Let me quote one to you. Psalm 91. Jump. He says, the angels will catch you. Throw yourself off. Hasn't God promised? So you see that Satan knows Scripture. He uses Scripture, but he abuses Scripture. He rips it out of context. Psalm 91 says God does protect His righteous ones. He protects His people amidst danger. The angels are His messengers and servants of those who are to be saved. Satan here wasn't wrong when he said the passage proves the angels are given by God to guard you and bear you up. He's not wrong about that passage. But he is wrong to encourage Jesus to put His life in danger to prove God would protect him. Do you see what Satan urges here is what the name it and claim it crowd does? Demand God do for you specific things to prove Himself to you. That's the opposite of childlike trust. It's the difference between taking a promise of God and clinging to it and clinging to Him, and taking a promise of God and throwing it in His face trying to manipulate Him. Most parents in the room have tasted a bit of that. Maybe every child in the room at some point has employed that as a strategy against their parents, not in trust of their parents. You said this. Now do it for me now. The insinuation then is what about God? God can be coerced. God can be manipulated. You can make Him your butler. Do it, Jesus. And so he is tempted to jump from a height and presume upon the providence of God to protect him in the face of the very natural consequences of jumping from such a height. And here I do want to pause and exhort us not to presume upon the providence of God and enter unnecessarily dangerous situations, saying to ourselves, well, my Father loves me. Of course, He'll protect me. Perhaps some of you have seen the public service announcement from the man who did attempt suicide by leaping from the Golden Gate Bridge. He's one of some 1,700 who have done so since its construction. He's one of only a couple handful that have ever survived the fall. Hitting the water from such a height is like hitting concrete, I'm told. And he says, at the moment he let go, he instantly regretted it. He instantly wished he hadn't jumped. As in the PSA, he says, so have every one of the 19 before me who ever jumped said. They instantly regretted it. Self-harm is not God's plan for you. And yet it was a portion of the temptation Jesus was invited to. Attempt suicide, Jesus. See if God loves you. Yet Jesus knows what Satan is up to here. And in verse 7, notice his response. Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I shall not, he says, try to manipulate him or coerce him into a miracle. I will trust him. And he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, again Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. This is an allusion to Exodus 17 when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they put the Lord to the test. And so again, Israel failed. They tested the Lord, just as Adam did. But Jesus succeeded. With childlike faith, he believes the Father cares for him. He doesn't seek to make God prove that he cares for him. And so I say for us Christians, definitive proof of God's love for us, we find at the cross and not at the particular circumstances we find ourselves in the moment. It is at the cross we learn that Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. And we don't need God at our beck and call constantly proving then by doing what we tell him to do that he does love us. The cross is our assurance. Jesus had his own at his baptism and from the eternal nature of his relationship with the Father. Now, thirdly, I want you to see this. Satan tempts Jesus to deny God's good plan. Verses 8 and 9. Third temptation. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, how did he do that? Probably in some manner of visionary experience. And I say that simply because there's no mountain in the world that we know of from which the tempter could show Jesus literally all the countries of the world all at once and their glory. But whatever the case, Satan tempts him and says, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Worship me, Jesus. I'll give you the kingdoms. Now, what is this temptation? Satan is saying, Jesus, you know what God has planned for you. Before you enter your glory, you must suffer. I offer you a shortcut without the pain. Satan and Jesus both know that God promised Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. The Old Testament is filled with this. They're neither of them ignorant. Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8. The Lord said to me, the Lord said to the Anointed One, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give the nations as your heritage and the ends of the earth as your possession. Or in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel in a vision in verses 13 and 14 sees one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him and to him. was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. So what's going on? The temptation is that Christ should seek what God has already promised, but seek it in a way that God has not promised. Satan, in other words, is suggesting God is cruel. He promises you all the kingdoms, but he's going to make you suffer and be crucified and die before you enter into your glory. We can bypass all that, Jesus. It doesn't have to be that hard. I can make it easy for you. I can give you what the Father has promised you without the pain. In God's economy, it's suffering before glory and the cross before the crown. But you can avoid sorrow, Jesus, and poverty, a life of sleepless nights, homelessness, the rejection of friends. You can avoid arrest and humiliation and torture and death. This is the same lie Jesus heard in the words of Peter, the lie that Peter was embraced through the deception of Satan. When Peter, having in Matthew 16, confesses Jesus, "You are the Messiah, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus says, "Now let me tell you what's going to happen to me. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I shall be arrested, and I shall be tortured, and I shall be killed, and I shall die, and I will rise." Peter didn't hear about the resurrection. He didn't listen, but he heard about all the pain, and he said, "No, Lord, no." And Jesus has to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." "Don't tempt me to take the easy way out," Jesus says to Peter. "Yes, God loves me. Yes, I'm the beloved Son. Yes, I'm going to suffer and die. Why? For the sins of my people. To rescue my people. To bring everybody home and back home to the Father who trusts in me." And so God's way is the cross before the crown. Redeem people by crucifixion, God says. Then enjoy your people in the resurrection, God says. But Satan wants the worship of Jesus at the cost of our salvation. Now, we might ask the question, did the devil really have the authority to offer these things? I mean, is there a sense in which this was a real offer, not a bluff? And I think we can say, because Jesus twice in the gospel says Satan is the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, because this whole world is under the dominion of the evil one. We all are born into the kingdom of darkness until we are translated out into the kingdom of light, God's own beloved Son, that there's a sense in which he was saying, "I'm the top dog of this dark world. Bow before me and we'll rule it together." Jesus in verse 10 says, "Begone, Satan." This is his answer. "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." He's quoting here a portion of Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, and many other places when it says, "The Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve." There's only one to be worshipped, only one to be served. He's my Father in heaven. And so Satan says, "But God doesn't care about you," to sum it up. "God doesn't care about you though you're hungry. God can be coerced into protecting you. And God is cruel. Look what he's making you do. Jesus, just look out for yourself. Just make the Lord look out for you however you want him to. And, oh, just look out for God's purposes. But not in his way. In the easy way." So Satan says to him, "Use your sonship. to satisfy yourself. Make the Father serve you. And go ahead and get your inheritance, but not by the cross. That's by the cruelty of God, but by serving me. Now, Jesus doesn't buy into the lie. God is good and his plan is good. It means our redemption, our forgiveness at cost to one who volunteered himself to die for us because he loves us as the Father does. So Jesus passes all the tests. He terminates the interview. Be gone. And Satan leaves. The angels come and attend him, comfort him, encourage him. He's weary. He's been fasting. He's just been through strenuous combat. And the angels aid him. And so is actually proved true, Psalm 91, that the angels are God's servants for the righteous. Perhaps, at least I like to imagine that the angels, in watching from a distance and overhearing what's being said about themselves, are chomping at the bit to rush to the aid of Jesus to prove that, of course, they're sent by God to aid the righteous. And so they come to him. In the weakness of human flesh, they aid him. And so now let's conclude then with some words of application to ourselves. Four or five things. The first, by many questions. Are you ever tempted by Satan to distrust God's care and goodness? Well, so was Jesus. Are you ever tempted to presume on God's mercy and to run into danger without God commanding you to do so? So also was Jesus. Are you ever tempted to listen to some misapplication of Scripture as an excuse to do wrong? So also was Jesus. Are you ever tempted to make God prove he loves you instead of trusting that he does? So also was Jesus. Have you ever been tempted to self-murder? So also was Jesus. Are you ever tempted to commit some private sin for some great advantage? So also was Jesus. Are you ever tempted to shrink from some difficult duty, though it's God's purpose for you to endure hardship before you enjoy success? So also was Jesus. Are you ever tempted to seek God's gifts without seeking to serve God himself? So also was Jesus. He is then the Savior tempted people require. You can flee to him for help, and he has an understanding mind and a sympathetic heart, and he can feel what you feel amidst temptation. The fact that he didn't sin means that he understands our temptations better than we do and at greater force. Why? Look, those who give up during a marathon, which I've never run and have no plans ever to do, but those who give up during one don't know how hard the temptation to give up actually is. They gave in. But those who resist that temptation all the way to the end bear the full force of that temptation as Jesus did. You and I have never faced the full force of the temptations like Christ did. You and I fail before them, unlike Christ. And as Hebrews 2:18 says, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. And then thirdly, by way of application, for all who have been tempted and have failed, maybe daily, maybe hourly, certainly in a lifetime, thousands and ten thousands of times, his perfect obedience is your righteousness before God. Satan entices you and then he accuses you. Your hope is not that Satan is wrong about you. He's probably right when he accuses you. Your hope is that Jesus was faithful for you. His obedience is all your righteousness. And fourthly, his victory then is the guarantee of your victory. Satan is a defeated foe. He has no authority over believers. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In Jesus, Paul says in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, not things present, nor things future, not death, nor life, not angels, nor demons. And so James says, fifthly, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And Jesus teaches us to pray, to ask God to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. He does so because Christ triumphed over the devil for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great warrior who worked and fought and was victorious on our behalf. Help us to rest in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.